Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Evangelism, I really believe, is very tied to the working of miracles. Mark, his account in chapter 16, verse 14, it picks it up, and this is leading into his statement regarding the Great Commission. Mark says, later, Jesus appeared to the 11, as they in verse 14 of chapter 16 of Mark's gospel. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11. They sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Read verse 17 along with me now. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This miraculous things will take place as they are out in the mission field, as they are out connecting with, through evangelism, trying to reach the lost world around us. I like that because I see that playing out in Scripture. Throughout the book of Acts, we just don't have time to go over all these scriptures, but throughout the book of Acts, you will see that happening over and over and over again. The miraculous was done as a testimony to the non-believer that they would see God at work and turn to God. Now, does it always happen that way? I don't think so. It just doesn't always happen that way. But your faith and my faith, the Bible says in Romans, Paul says this very clearly, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith, my faith, our faith is built up as we hear the word, as we're stirred by the word, because it connects with the spiritual man within us, or woman is fine. It connects with the spiritual person inside of us. So I really see this working of miracles as we see it, as it is revealed through Scripture as the miraculous thing that takes place that's pulling people into a personal relationship with the Lord, as it's displayed, as people are proclaiming. And I think that can happen to you and me. We don't have to go to the other side of the world. We don't have to travel over Europe to do that. We don't have to go into Iraq or anywhere else. We can just be right here. We've got plenty of work to do around us in sharing the simple truth of Jesus Christ. And as you do, expect God to show up in wonderful, miraculous ways. And you know, when people say, oh, you know, that's really interesting, you know, and some, they share something that happened with them, you can point them to that. That's the Lord trying to express himself to you, reveal himself to you. Now, as we get to this next one, prophecy, so that gives you an idea, a little bit of working of miracles or the perspective that we have on that from Scripture. I believe that God does the miraculous. I absolutely believe that. But I don't think it's like we need to have specific services for the body to have the miraculous take place. I believe God is at work in a miraculous way all around us if we would just open our eyes and see that. And as we get out on the front lines of doing things, we'll start watching God move and do more and more things. This whole idea of snip, snap, throw it around the room, it's crazy to me, you know? Do you really believe that one person is entrusted with that kind of power and control? I believe as we get to the close of this one little portion, it says that it's distributed as he wills. And again, remember, this is given out in a situation where this is familiar to this group that's hearing this. They've watched the miraculous regularly. They see God at work in all of these areas. They lacked no good gift at all. Paul was very clear that they're blessed beyond belief that way. Prophecy, telling forth of God's message in a particular situation. Prophecy. A lot of times we just get hung up on prophecy, that prophecy's only this way out at a distant thing. But it's not just that. I understand that's part of the term of prophecy, that it's something that is way out in the future, and it's end times, and it's our eschatological viewpoints, you know, as far as the end of the world and so on. But it's not just that. It's the telling forth of God's message in a particular situation. And it's always spoken in accord with God's word and in conjunction with the working of what he's doing at that point in time. In Acts chapter 21, Acts 21, verse 10, we can look at a situation that kind of gives us an insight to that. And we stayed many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, Paul the Apostle's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So, he is telling forth something in the Spirit that is to transpire, not a big distant thing out there, but it gives you an example of something that would be the telling forth or the expression of the heart and intent of God in a situation, specific situation or matter. Acts 27 gives us some other insight to this. Acts 27, and obviously it's not limited to these examples. I'm just giving you some examples scripturally. Verse 21, but after a long abstinence from food, and this is when Paul was caught up in a nasty storm, and they had abstained from eating food. They probably couldn't hold it down anyway. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." This is 27, verse 21. "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." He said, yeah, I guess he just couldn't resist that part, thrown in the, "You should have listened to me. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." That is not real encouraging. When you're on the ship and there's not much, there's no land in sight and you're bobbing around in a nasty storm. "Hey, we're going to lose the ship, but you know, I think we'll hang on to our lives." That's a little challenging. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" So he's just telling forth, again, the expression of a situation, an event, a circumstance. He is being the one that's bringing forth, saying, this is the heart of God. This is what's going to happen. This is what God's doing. Now, I don't think that anything that is said in Scripture that is a prophetic word, it has to be found in Scripture. It cannot be inconsistent with the heart and the mind of the Lord. That's so, so important, because people come up to other people and they say funny things sometimes about this or about that, and they think they have this special insight, but it's not connected really with the heart of the Lord or specific scriptural consistency at all. God's not going to speak by his Holy Spirit something apart from his word. He just doesn't do that, because the triune Godhead is one. He's not divided apart. It's one. So the God is not going to speak something by his Spirit that is inconsistent with the word. We're going to talk about this next, discerning of spirits, as it fits into the situation, the discerning of spirits. We're going to read this real quick and see if we've which ones we've... Yes, discerning of spirits is our next one in the list. Matthew 16, the discerning of spirits. Jesus, great example in this. Matthew 16, specifically verse 17 and then 21 through 23. You remember, Jesus is there in Caesarea Philippi, and he's with the disciples, and he's kind of gathered them around, and he's talking with them, and he says, so, hey, who do men say that I am? You know, and they come up with, some maybe Elijah, some this, some that, you know, you're a prophet, you're this, you're that. And then he listens, and he just looks at him, and he goes, yeah, so who do you guys say that I am? What do you guys think? Who do you say that I am? And a couple things get said, and Peter jumps right in. Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus turns to him and says, oh, Peter, Simon, he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Man, you just had divine insight. The discerning, Jesus, the discerning of the Spirit. He was clear. Oh, that was from the heart of the Father. He discerned and knew instantly. This is in line with God's will and God's purpose and God's plan. This is wonderful. Peter, you've heard from the Father. You know, I'm sure Jesus was probably pretty excited. This is because Peter's not always the guy that hears from God, but you know, it was pretty exciting. I'm sure Peter was probably pretty excited. I think in all of his excitement, as you read on and you catch up with it in verse 21, and you catch up, he's so excited that he starts deciding he's going to give Jesus counsel. Isn't that funny? It kind of happens that way for us, doesn't it? You know, we have this great, bright moment of spiritual insight. And then I said, well, gosh, you know, I might just start counseling God. And in my prayer time, I'm just going to tell God how I think he ought to do things now. You know, I mean, it kind of goes that way. It's a weird thing that happens to us as people. And we want to guard against that. We want to be aware that that might happen, could happen. Because look at how Jesus, as Peter says, oh, you know, he talks, Jesus talking about the cross. He says, oh, no way. That's not going to, you know, that can't be so, you know. And he's trying to tell Jesus that's not what's going to go down. It's not how it's going to happen. And then Jesus just turns and looks at him and goes, Peter, get behind me, Satan. The discerning of spirit. To know, hey, that is, you are out of line. You're not in consistent thought with the work of God's Spirit, with what God the Father is doing. You've missed it. So we got the great, he made it, good job. We got the, ooh, deflation, not so good, you know? And it's okay, it happens. But what's so great is there's this discerning of the Spirit. There's this balance shown to us there. Acts chapter 8. Great one. Acts chapter 8. Very clear for us to see. This is verse 14. This is a good one. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. This is Simon the sorcerer. This is not Peter. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He's a magician. So he's used to buying the trickery of others and exchanging it for money and you know, learning. He was a sorcerer. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion with us in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Again, it's that discerning of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, we see a situation that's similar there with, you remember when Paul the Apostle was in Caesarea, he'd gone to Philippi, and as he was there, he was sharing the gospel, and you remember he had met Lydia, and he was going back and forth, you know, traveling back and forth, walking, And there was this gal that kept kind of demonically calling out to him, and he discerned and knew this was a demonic spirit. And he called it out. He called her out on it and said, hey, this is a demonic spirit. This idea in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is important, that you and I pray and ask God to help us to be able to discern whether it's the Spirit of God or whether it's not. I'm very convinced for believers, this is very, very important, that you and I would be able to discern. I have found that oftentimes the ability to have spiritual discernment can oftentimes be really directly connected to your time spent in the Word, your time spent in prayer, your time spent with the fellowship of other believers. I've really seen that when we get off with our own thoughts out here, our discernment starts to wane a bit. And we can't really distinguish if it's from the Lord. Again, it could be a dietary thing, spiritually speaking, what you're taking in. Now, I'm going to share another word of caution with this. It's not what you're taking in. It's not only what you're taking in, but it is how you are taking something in. Not only what you're taking in, but how are you taking something in? Sometimes you could study and read and study and read, and it could be even the Word of God, but you're only doing it to grasp something for you. You can read through and study just intellectually on some things. And I've found that that causes also a weakness in discernment. It is in the realm of the Spirit that we're talking here, brothers and sisters. We're not talking speculation. We're talking in the realm of the Spirit, being able to determine, you know what? I do not see that as something consistent with the heart and the mind of the Lord. That's not a personal view. This is not consistent with Scripture, with God's intent. This isn't laced with love. This doesn't have compassion or forgiveness associated with it. There's this idea of really being able to discern whether this is of the Lord or it's not of the Lord. Not that you're going to be 100% track record. That's not the point in it for you personally. But I've found when I'm not sure about something, I don't say much. I just, well, golly, we're just going to have to see what God's going to do with that, you know? If you don't know, you don't know. But if you don't know, don't go. You know, don't start running with it. If you're not, you see, there's a discerning factor even within that. Are you going to launch out thinking that you know something you don't know? That's foolish, right? So the discerning of things, man, is that really the heart of the Lord? And then if I'm not sure and I ask or I interact with a brother or somebody about that and they say, well, you know, I see where you're coming from, but, you know, the Bible says this, 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 and this. Man, I got to take that in. I got to digest that. I got to absorb that. And I can't, the thing is I watch so many people all of a sudden go into, they hunker down in a prideful vantage point and they miss what God's trying to say through a discerning the spirit of a situation or the matter or what's going on with that. Discernment is a really, really, really wild thing when it happens, as you really see and you can see that this is not of the Lord or this is of the Lord. Let's read through. We're just going to read through a little bit further in 1 Corinthians and just kind of look at this from the perspective of what Paul is saying. In verse 11, I know it talks about differing kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues, but really we get into that pretty in depth in chapter 14. So I know that's a question. I know you got thoughts about it. I want to tackle all that. There's no way we have time this morning. So we'll catch that when we hit chapter 14 and we'll go through it very thoroughly and hopefully very clearly that you might benefit from that and that you might grow in your understanding in that. Again, the things of the Spirit are wonderful, aren't they? Because you and I don't exactly understand exactly how it all operates, does that mean we should discount it? I think it's all the more reason to embrace the work of God. We're at this time of year when we're seeing so much potential around us as we watch the grads and all this stuff. We just see so much potential happening out there. You know, you go to the graduation ceremonies, you see all the things happen. There's so much potential in these young lives. And I agree. And our world is packed with potential. And I think the body of Christ is packed with potential. But it is packed with potential as we follow the Lord and as we open our lives up to God, to be used by God for His glory and for His purposes. Man, that's where the potential really lies, is allowing God to do it. There's full of potential, but man, are we going to attain to any of that? And I believe that's going to be through a godly perspective. This last little thought, verse 11, but one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Man, I underline that. I have asterisks by that. I contemplate that. I think on that because, you know, it gets important because sometimes we look out and we want something or we see something happen and we want to, and yet it's really up to God to distribute those things as He desires to. It's the Lord's choice. It's not your choice. It's not my choice. I believe God wants to give gifts. I believe God wants to manifest Himself in many different ways. I'm very clear that He does. And I think it's a matter of, are you and I open today to that? Are we open to what God wants to do and how God wants to do it? Do you give God permission to do things the way He wants to do things? Or do you say, no, God only works like this box, so that I have to be able to understand it in my mind, or it can't be God. I believe that reduces God to a very small scope. And I believe God is much more vast than that. And so as we spent time just going through this part of the gifts and the working of the Spirit, we've got much more to cover and go through as we go through it. I know we're taking a little bit more time on this. To me, it's one of those things that I really believe our world around us needs to see Jesus through the body. I really believe that. I know that God wants to reveal Himself in these diverse and different ways, in different circumstances, in different situations. And He wants to move through you by the power of His Holy Spirit. But it's only going to happen as you and I allow Him and invite Him to do that. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks again for listening to the Bible study today, and I trust that God is speaking to your heart. Oftentimes when we hear God's word, it kind of pricks our hearts and there's a desire to respond, and I want to give you that opportunity to respond to God today by giving your life to Jesus if you've never given your life to Jesus. And if you want that free gift of salvation, everlasting life, it's yours. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer of faith. And maybe you just need to get right with God. Maybe you've walked with God at some point in your life, but you're just not walking with Him today and want to get right with Him. This is an opportunity for you. You know, many make fun of Jesus' second coming, that they're wondering, hey, is Jesus ever going to come back? And they make fun of it, kind of asking, where's the promise of His coming? You know, trying to act like God's forgotten about us. Well, God's not forgotten about you, me, or this world. But the real reality is the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that's God's heart, is that we would get to that place of repentance. That means to turn away from something and to begin to follow something else, turning away from our sin and our sinful thoughts and our sinful actions in our lives that are so destructive, and then willingly follow Him. That's His desire, that we wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. If you'd pray a simple prayer of faith with me right now, right where you are, right whatever's going on in your life, if you just take this brief moment from your heart to pray this prayer and just ask Jesus, Jesus, I want to ask that You would forgive me of all my sin. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I want to ask that You would be my personal Lord and Savior. that you'd come into my heart, make my heart your home, and that I would begin this new life, this new journey with you, Jesus. I thank you so much for loving me, and I thank you for forgiving me. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.